told one of his churches that, God, they took it as it was indeed the Word of God. And Lord, this morning we want to exalt Your Word. We want to believe Your Word. We want to trust Your Word. We live, Father, in a day, in a society that is hostile toward the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that I would be an encouragement and a blessing to Your people here this morning from Your Word, that we might hold fast the faithful Word as we have been taught. And that, God, we might glean from this message this morning and these thoughts this morning a foundation upon which we are not ashamed to stand. Father, that we might believe and trust what the Bible says, even when we don't completely understand the complexity of it. Father, bless Your Word as it's proclaimed this morning. We pray especially should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, today would be the day that they would do so, that they would receive the free gift of eternal life and have fellowship with God the Father in heaven. Bless, Father, the proclaiming of Your Word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little ditty or a little song that says, I'm no kin to the monkey, and the monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. And though that's a little kind of cute phrase and good for kids to sing, it does reveal a tremendous truth. And that truth is that what we are told in these 10 simple words in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is accurate. It is true. That the Bible is right when it proclaims that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. How sad it is that in the day we live in, we have to defend the creation of God. But we do live in a world that the majority of people, at least those with the loudest voices, pretend or proclaim to not believe it. The theory of evolution, once developed as nothing more than a theory, is now taught to our young people and ingrained in them and brainwashed in them that it is the only plausible explanation for the origin of the universe. And to proclaim any other kind of beginning in a public setting is to bring ridicule and disdain and mockery upon someone. My question for you this morning is simply going to be this. Do you believe the Bible is true? Do you believe it's accurate? Do you believe that every word of God is pure? Thy word, the Bible says, thy word is true from the beginning. Well, we're looking at the beginning. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There are 31,102 verses in a King James Bible. 31,102 Bibles, or verses, excuse me, in the King James Bible. And at the very first verse in the Bible, you have to choose a side. Isn't that amazing? 31,102 verses, and yet it's at verse number 1. Not verse 50, not verse 150. It's at verse number 1. You have to decide whether you're going to believe God and take Him at His Word, or you're going to doubt God. And can I simply explain, there's only two options. There is no middle ground. There's no gray area. You either believe Genesis 1:1 or you don't believe Genesis 1:1. And though I have a sneaking suspicion there's a lot more folks out there in society that believe it, most of them are ashamed to proclaim it for the fear of ridicule and mockery that comes with attaching yourself to faith and belief in the Word of God. And the purpose of my message this morning is to encourage you, believer, encourage you, Christian. Don't be afraid of the world and its philosophies. Don't be afraid of the world and its theories. But be bold to proclaim what the Bible proclaims, that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, that very first verse in the Bible just is a line of demarcation. Puts a great gap between believing the Bible and not believing the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The first verse in the Bible does not begin with a debate. It does not begin with an argument. It does not begin with giving evidence or proof. It simply makes a statement. that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God does not try to defend His existence. He does not try to give proof of it. He simply declares it, that in the beginning He created the heaven and the earth. That very first verse in the Bible destroys the theory of atheism, because it says, in the beginning, God. It destroys polytheism, which is very common in many of the religions of the world, that there's more than one God, that God is in many things. It destroys pantheism, that God and the universe are one together. No, there was a God that created the universe. They are two separate things. It also rebukes or debunks the theory of evolution, because it tells us that in the beginning, God created. See how powerful that first verse of the Bible is, and it's only 10 words long. You can take those 10 words and take Origin of the Species, written by Charles Darwin in 1859, and you can take that whole book against those 10 verses, and you can make a decision what you're going to believe. You can take those 10 verses against everything that Stephen Hawking said in all of his rants and railings against Christianity and against God and against creation. You can take all that with those 10 verses and make a decision which you're going to believe. You can take Tim Nye was my best friend in high school. Bill Nye. That's him. That's the other guy. Bill Nye, the science guy. You can take him and all everything he said against intelligent design and all those things. You can take all that and you can put it against those 10 words in the Bible and decide which one you're going to believe. You see how simple and clear it is? You, Christian, have a decision to make. Are you going to believe God or not? And having believed God, are you going to be bold enough to stand for God or not in a society that is quickly going farther and farther and farther away from God? The first verse, as I mulled on this week and thought about this, the first verse in the Bible, the first of 31,102 verses, puts that line, draws a line in the sand and tells every believer, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the lands or whether the Lord God. And Genesis 1:1 puts that decision right there in our hands. I want us to look at what I've entitled in your bulletin. The title of the message is In the Beginning. But I guess the subtitle would be simply this: the first verse in the Bible. The first verse in the Bible. I love the Word of God. I love reading the Word of God. I read it truly. I read it thoroughly. I read it every day, almost every day. Sometimes I miss a day. And its majesty and its power is evident on every page, in every chapter, in every verse. But all you got to do is read the first verse of the first book of the Bible, and you're confronted with the fact that you have to make a decision what you're going to believe. So let's look this morning at some things about this first verse in the Bible. Number one, I'm going to call it the what of the first verse of the Bible. The what of the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, and here's the what, God created. That's the what. God created the heaven and the earth. Again, God just makes a statement of how He did it, what He did. He does not give proof. He does not give evidence. He does not give theories. He does not give explanations. He simply gives a declaration of what He did. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In fact, He believes it so much, or declares it so much, that He doesn't stop just in verse 1. Look down, if you would, in chapter 1, at verse number 21. You might want to underline these. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. Chapter 1, verse 21. We'll not go a long ways on this, but notice in verse 21, and God created. He says it a second time in this opening chapter to make sure you get it. Notice in verse number 27. So God created. Those same two words. God created three times in this opening chapter. Folks, you and I have to make a decision who we're going to believe. We're going to believe God, or we're going to believe Charles Darwin. We're going to believe God, or we're going to believe the scientists, so-called, that teach contrary to what God declares. Look in chapter 2, verse number 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created. Those two words together, God createth, appear 8 times in Scripture. We've just looked at the first 4 right here in the opening chapters of Genesis, but we could go on to Genesis 5:1. It'll say God created. Other times in the Bible. And then the word created is mentioned so many times in the Bible as the theory, if you want to call it that, as the statement as to how this universe came into existence. I know I don't have to tell you this, but to me it takes a lot more faith to believe in a Big Bang than it does to believe in intelligent design. It takes a lot more faith to believe that all this happened just by accident. I was listening to some things this past week, kind of in preparation for this, and just saddened, as I said in my opening. I saw one statement of a college professor that was meeting in a big venue, a big place, and it was all students, elementary, maybe young junior high students, were all gathered together in this place. And the woman began, she's a professor, got a doctor's degree in one thing or another, and a very well-respected expert in the areas of anthropology and stuff like that. And she began her speech to these kids by saying this, "We are all apes." Now, in a day where people get offended so easy, you think that would do it. But these young kids are just sitting there. I mean, this woman's got the credentials, and she's been built up and introduced as an authority and someone that knows what she's talking about. And she said that we all are apes. We're all descendants of apes. There's no scientific proof for that. When you go to a doctor, if you ever go to a foot doctor, and they start talking about, Sonia's been in seeing the doctor about the finger, and trying to get their flexibility back after her accident a year and a half ago. A year and a half ago. Trying to get that back. When he sits there and starts talking about the tendons and the nerves and the bones and the things, he is an expert, quote unquote, on the hand. All right, just one thing, the hand. There are experts on the foot. There are experts on, not the head, the ear, the nose, the throat. Mankind cannot catch up with what God created. And then you have to be a specialist on one tiny area. And that's just talking about mankind and our human body. We're not even talking about nature. We're not even talking about the trees and the leaves and the grass and all that. We're not even talking about the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. We're not even talking about the expanse of the universe. And to believe that all that just came out of some atomic fission or some burning ball that exploded 43 and a half billion years ago, and that's the theory, takes a lot more faith, as far as I'm concerned, than simply believing in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The more that you look, I can't understand, and I don't know that they are, but can't understand how any medical professional could not believe in intelligent design. Because as they study those particular movements and the body parts and all that stuff, they have to believe that just didn't evolve over eons of time to get to where it was. It took a designer. In the beginning, God created. The Bible states in the very first verse, the what of the first verse of the Bible. God created. Look with me, if you would. Keep your place in Genesis 1. We'll be back, obviously. But look all the way back to the New Testament, the book of Colossians. Way over in the New Testament, about halfway through there. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 16. God created. Those two words combined together 8 times. There's another one that says God hath created. So basically 9 times that it goes together. Here, they're not put together here, but notice what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. I know this is not new information to most of you, but again, I'm not trying to preach something new. I'm trying to preach something true. And just because something is new does not make it true. In fact, it usually means it's not true. The theory of evolution is a late comer. Do you get that? It didn't come around until Charles Darwin in the 1800s, and even then it didn't catch on right away. It took a while to develop. But the old truth says simply this, Colossians 1 verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." What are the invisible things God's created? Well, the first most obvious thing is the wind. You can't see it. John chapter 3. You can see the result of it. You can see the leaves, the trees moving when it blows, but you can't see the wind. God created that. Whether things, whether visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, He's even involved in the creating of governments and power. That's all in His hands. Or principalities or powers. Notice at the end of the verse, all things were created by Him. Someone says, well, He didn't create the automobile. Well, He created the parts that went into an automobile. And man could not have made the automobile without the parts God made. It is said that some scientist was arguing with God, and of course this is an illustration, arguing with God that now man can create life in a Petri dish. God, scientists now can create man just like God did. And so God puts him up to the task and says, all right, go ahead. So the scientist goes out and in a further study goes out and gets some dirt so they can start making man as God did it. And God says, no, wait a minute. Make your own dirt. Don't use the dirt I made. Man's not going to be able to do anything without what God has already made and God already designed. And so any invention that man has come up with, anything man has discovered, Benjamin Franklin discovering electricity, it's because it was already there. God had already made it. All things were made by Him. Colossians 1:16. And, notice the last part of that verse, and for Him. We'll talk about this at the conclusion of the message this morning. But you know why God made all this stuff? For His glory. For His pleasure. It's all made for His honor. And you know what a lot of folks are guilty of doing? Taking what God has made and using it for dishonor and not for honor. The what of the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. He created. He created. He created. People call it the creation theory. It's not a theory. It's a statement. It's a declaration of God. The second thing I want you to notice, and this kind of ties in, is the who of the first verse. The what of the first verse? In the beginning, God created. Back to Genesis 1, verse 1. The who of the first verse? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you were to get two conflicting stories about an event, and one of the stories comes from an eyewitness, and the second comes from a second-hand hearer of the facts, which one holds more weight? Obviously, the eyewitness. The one that saw it and didn't get it by word of someone else. Can I simply tell you this, and a very simple truth? Charles Darwin was not there when God created the heaven and the earth. He was old. But he wasn't that old. Stephen Hawking and Bill Nye, even Ken Ham, now don't get nervous, even Ken Ham was not there. And so I believe in the Genesis account because Ken Ham has proven it. That's not a good reason to believe it. Now I'm thankful for creationists and I'm thankful for those, Henry Morris and guys like that, that have delved into that scientifically and can give us the evidence of it, but that's not why we believe it. Because they weren't there when it happened. You weren't there when it happened. No scientist was there when it happened. Can I go a little farther and even tell you this? Who wrote Genesis 1:1? Moses? He wasn't there when it happened. Boy, that'll throw a curve in your thinking, won't it? Moses wasn't born until 1,500 years later. Or more than that. He wasn't born until that. So how do we know that Genesis 1:1 is true? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When Moses writes Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 in that Hebrew language way back then, when he sat down and penned those words, he didn't pen it as an eyewitness because he wasn't there. But the eyewitness gave him the actual words to say because the eyewitness was there. In the beginning, God. He was there for it. He was there in the beginning. He witnessed it. He saw it. In fact, it was He Himself that made it. So God does not have to debate His existence. He simply declares it. God does not have to argue His existence. He simply asserts it. Because He was there when it happened. Nobody else, humanly speaking, I've got to qualify that, nobody else, humanly speaking, was there when it happened. The what of the first verse, God created. The who of the first verse, it was God that created it. Take the word of the one who was there. The one who saw it. The one who did it. Take His word above all others. And He simply declares to us, in the beginning, God created. Number three, the when of the first verse in the Bible. The when. Oh, this one will give us mental gymnastics. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Those three words, in the beginning, have confounded people for ages. And the skeptics have used those three words to try to throw Christians off of their faith. Well, exactly when was the beginning? Duh. It was in the beginning. Well, what was before the beginning? Well, if it's the beginning, there was nothing before the beginning. There's nothing before the beginning. The beginning is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want you to look at a verse that is very clear. It's Psalm chapter 90, or Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We need to understand what these three words, in the beginning, are referring to. Psalm 90. And can I encourage you right now? Don't believe, and you've heard me say this more times than you can count. Don't believe only what you can understand. Because if you could understand it, your God is no smarter than you are. Scientific theory might deny God. You know why? Because they only believe what they can understand. At least that's what they claim. You know, you can't prove evolution in a scientific laboratory. You can take an ape and put it in that laboratory for the next 1,000 years. It is not going to evolve into anything other than what it exactly is. Because it's not a true theory. Men do not believe what they do not understand. Can I tell you this? Maybe you don't want to hear this from your preacher. I don't understand how the blood of Christ shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago can forgive my sins today. I don't understand that. How can I know it's God's blood. The Bible tells me it was God's blood in Acts chapter 20. I know it has the power to cleanse. I don't understand. M.R. DeHaan wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. And in it, as a medical doctor, he tries to explain how the blood of Christ is able. I read that book and I come to the end and I still don't understand it. You know why? I can't comprehend that. You say, does that mean you don't believe it, preacher? Oh, I believe it 100% because the Bible declares it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I believe it. I just don't understand it. When it comes to in the beginning and where God was before the beginning, I can't begin. It only makes sense, humanly speaking, that God had to have a beginning. Doesn't that make sense? And that's where science comes from. God, it had to have a beginning. Where did the universe come from? A Big Bang. Where did the stuff from the Big Bang come from? Well, we don't know. Well, they turn around and say, where did your God come from? Well, I don't know. He's always been. It doesn't make sense. I agree. But the Bible declares it. Look at Psalm 90. and verse number 2. Psalm 90 is declared to be a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And he starts in verse 1 by saying, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth. All right, you got a timetable now? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. You know what was before the beginning? Everlasting. You know who was there in everlasting? God. Our finite mind cannot comprehend that. Brother Gipp was here years ago, an evangelist that preached for us, and he talked about eternity. And he said, if you looked at that wall right over there, and this wall over here, and thought of it as being eternity, and then looked at our life, and he held up a little 3x5 card or something, and he said, here's what our life looks like in regards to eternity. And so our life, that's how minuscule our lifespan is in compared from everlasting to everlasting. There's only one problem. And I'm not criticizing. He made his point by showing us that, how minuscule our lifespan is, that we think is so vital and so important, and we've got to get all the joy and enjoyment and pleasure out of it we can possibly get. And it's that small compared to eternity and where we're going to spend eternity. The only problem with that theory is you've got to knock out that wall, and you've got to knock out that wall, because eternity has no beginning and no ending. But our minds don't comprehend that. But Moses declared it, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. You know what in the beginning means? It means in the beginning of God's revelation to man. In the beginning of what we can comprehend and understand. We can't comprehend from eternity to the beginning of God creating the heaven and the earth. And so that phrase, in the beginning, is simply declaring that when God began His creation, that was the beginning of what we understand. But there was something before He created the heavens and the earth. I want to take your Bible and look at Job. Job 38. The book of Job, right before the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. The Lord in the book of Job has gotten tired of hearing the thoughts and ideas of men, including Elihu and Job. Not only Job's three friends who railed on him, but then Job in his self-defense. And then Elihu in his youthful enthusiasm, but his inaccuracy. God finally says, all right, you five guys be quiet. Listen to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created these things? All right, God's just telling humans, if I could be blunt, shut up. I'm tired of hearing all your theories and all your ideas and all your suggestions. Tired of hearing what you think happened and how it happened. Let me tell you what happened here. And he says in Job 38 and verse 2, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Folks think they're so smart. But God simply says, you don't know. You weren't there. You don't know. Verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Again, God simply just stating, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Not by some scientific theory or system, but when I laid the foundations. Verse 5, who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Notice verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God. They were there when God created the heaven and the earth. Well, there's a twist in the story there. Now, for those of you that are biblically knowledgeable, I'm going to avoid something that you might know comes up at this point, and that's the old earth theory and the new earth theory. And for the benefit of the message and its continuity, I'm not going into that, so don't think I'm ignorant of it, but I'm simply going right here and saying this, that when God created the heavens and the earth, the sons of God were there. Now, the sons of God were not human, because God did not make man until the sixth day. The sons of God, when you study in the Scripture, are the angels. They're the host of heaven. You know what the Bible tells us? That when God created the heaven and the earth, the sons of God were watching. The angels whom God had already created, and their creation is not described or told us in the Bible, it's just assumed, but they were there and they witnessed it. So someone did watch God in the beginning create the heaven and the earth, and that was the angels of God whom He had already made in everlasting to everlasting. Just some food for thought, something to throw out there to get your mind wrapped up in it, that the Bible tells us things and indicates things that we have never contemplated or thought about, but it only gives more proof to the fact that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We've looked at the what of the first verse, the who of the first verse, the when of the first verse, in the beginning. Now let's talk about the how of the first verse. In the beginning, God created. How did He do it? When man builds anything, it takes time, it takes material, and it takes effort. No matter what it is that they're building, it takes time, it takes material, and it takes effort. And many times it takes trial and error. Most men or women who have ever weaved a basket, whatever it is, understand. Sometimes those ladies that are knitting, I've seen ladies that are knitting something and they get so far and look back and see a mistake and they back it all back up, go back to that point and then start all over again. That's part of our human tendency. We make mistakes. We have to go back. So if man was responsible for creating any of this, it would be a mess. But you know who created it? God. You know how He created? Look at verse number 3. How did God do it? How much effort? How much work? How much labor? How much sweat did God put into creating everything that is? Verse number 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Doesn't that just astound you? I wish I was like that. This week, we had a couple warm days, Thursday and Friday, 70 degrees. I had to go out and repaint my deck. And it took me quite a few hours on Thursday, and then Friday I had to hurry up because it was going to rain Friday night. I had to get it finished. And I had to get down there in the right posture, in the right stance, and get those brushes and get all that. I sure wish I could have said, "Deck, be painted." And it was done. Man, I wish I had that ability. That would save a lot of labor, a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of effort. I wouldn't have had to call my phone and say, "Where are you?" My wife would say, "Where are you?" "I'm at Aldi. Stop by Sherwin-Williams. I'm out of paint. I need more paint." I could just, "Don't need it. Deck, be painted." And it was painted. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Do you understand you serve an amazingly powerful God? Is there anything impossible to Him? If He can say, "Let there be light," in a world that was flooded with darkness. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, the earth was without form and void. Whole other theory there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. It's all lights out. And God said, "Let there be light." He doesn't create the sun till a few days later. No moon and stars. What's making the light? What's illuminating everything? The voice of God. "Let there be light." And God said. Look down at verse 6. And God said. I wish I had time to read the rest of the verse. Verse 9. And God said. Verse 11. And God said. Verse 14. And God said. Verse 20. And God said. Pastor, you're being redundant. No, the Bible's being redundant. It's being repetitive. You know why? So you'll get it. Repetition is the key of learning. 10 times in this first chapter, the 10 commandments of God. God said, and it was so. That's all God had to do to create all this stuff. All these people wasting all their time and all this ink and all these books and all these theories. Wasting all their time and their valuable intelligence. And then teaching younger kids, you're all apes. And having somebody come out of the background dressed as a gorilla. A man in a gorilla suit, because they couldn't bring a real gorilla out, he would eat everybody. And that's what you would do because you're an ape. The theory doesn't even, it's not consistent. How is it made? And God said. In contrast to "and God said," and we don't have time to develop this, there's another phrase that's used in Genesis chapter 1, 7 times. And God said 10 times, and God saw 7 times. And God saw that it was good. He didn't have to go back and correct the mistake He'd made. He didn't have to redevelop it or redesign it. Everything God made, He made perfectly the first time. He's not like science. He's not like... And let me say this very carefully. I'm not anti-science. Real science agrees with God. And many times science is slowly coming around to agreeing with God. But some folks are so bullheaded, so self-willed, so stubborn, and so anti-God that they're not going to desert their theories no matter how ridiculous they seem. And all we have to know when we think about how God did the first verse, it's simply this, and God said. The what, the who, the when, the how. Lastly, the why. The why of the first verse, in the beginning. Why did God mess with man? Why did God even do any of this? Again, in the beginning, in Genesis 1, is referring to the beginning of what we know about. Not the beginning of God. God's from everlasting to everlasting. But in the beginning is the beginning of God's revelation to man. Of God's dealing with man. And He did so by creating the heavens and the earth. He'd already made the angels. And that's before the beginning of creation, because they were there already. So the beginning is referring of God's dealing with mankind. That's the beginning. Not the beginning of time as far as eternity. That's everlasting. God was there. But the beginning of what He did with mankind, He started by creating the heaven and the earth. Then in those 6 days, you know, as the account is given here in Genesis chapter 1, in 6 days He made the different parts, the different elements, and on the 6th day, He made mankind. He made man in His own image. Not as an ape, not as a fish, not as a tadpole, not as any other kind of creature. He made man in His own image. Why did He make him? Turn, if you would, to Revelation. I said I wasn't going to preach Genesis to Revelation, didn't I? Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. This is the last reference we'll look at. The why of the first verse in the Bible. Why did God create the heavens and the earth, the firmament, the stars, the whales, the fowl of the air, man in His own image? Why? Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. Those that are gathered around the throne of God, I believe in Revelation 4:11, at a future date, a future time, it's a prophecy, will say, according to the end of verse 10, they will cast their crowns before the Lord, the throne, saying, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, That's consistent with everything we've said from Genesis 1:1. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure. Remember we read Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him and for Him. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Genesis 1:1 begins with God creating. The book of Revelation ends with telling us why God created it. For His pleasure. That He might have the enjoyment of His creation. There are three important questions every person needs to ask themselves, and only the Word of God can give them the answer. And only Genesis 1:1 can guide them in the right direction. Those three important questions are simply this. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those are the three most important questions of all time. Aristotle never tackled all three. Socrates, Plato messed around with maybe one. But the important questions of life, where did I come from? The Bible tells you the answer. You are made in the image of God. Why am I here? To give Him honor and pleasure and glory. What will happen when I die? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in the face of God. Eternity in the presence of the Lord. Eternity with the One who created you because He loved you. Only the Bible gives those answers. And it starts us in the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.